Amen. All right. I got a couple of questions this past week. Remember, you're not going to bother me if you text me or message me or something like that during the time that we are doing this with a question. The first question that I received, or one of the questions that I received, was about the about serving your country. If you're going to go into the military, is it okay as a Christian to be part of the military? Obviously, the back question behind that is because in war, you're taking other people's lives. So even if you're not on the forefront of the war, if you're helping that in the back, you're still a part of that happening. So how do we rectify, or how do we make right the thou shalt not kill, and then you have the idea of war? Well, if you look through the Old Testament, some people would say God is a God of war, because you throughout the Old Testament, you see that happening. Now, you have people like David, who was a man after God's own heart. And if you go into the stories of what David did in his heroicism, that's a word, right? Heroicism, is that a word? We'll make it up. Heroicism that he did in those day and ages as a warrior. I mean, he killed Goliath, who was defying God. So you have all these different examples in the Old Testament, but a lot of people can point to the Old Testament and say, see, war's fine. Then they look at the New Testament and say, but, you know, where is it in the New Testament? And where does God give us an answer within the New Testament? Well, the easiest verse to go to is in John, where Jesus says, if a man lay down his life for his friends, no greater love has any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So those who serve our country, although not that you would be besties with any of them, are serving their country, they're serving their countrymen and their friends by laying their life down for those people. So then we have to ask ourselves, how would God say, no greater love has anyone than this, but also don't do that? There is, there will always be a reason for war outside of Christianity. Freedom requires fighting. Freedom always requires fighting. And I'm not saying that you should look to fight somebody. I'm just saying that to be free means you have to defend off those people who would try and take away your freedom. So that's why we have the Declaration of Independence, because we fought for freedom and we've been fighting for it ever since. Now, we may have like ISIS, who doesn't have the means to attack us in a great way and things like that, but their goal, the Islamic extremists, their goal is to take away our freedom, to make it where we have to live a certain way and act a certain way, Sharia law and all that different stuff. So that's their goal. So when God is a God of freedom, and when he tells us that we have that greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends, we take that from the New Testament, we take from the Old Testament the examples of how God, in fact, commanded at times for countries to go to war. Why? To fight off the area that God told them to protect, that he promised to them. But we take all of those things combined, and we say that God is okay with war. Now, God smile when someone dies in war? Well, no, because he loves everyone. Now, that's hard for some of us to think about, because when we think about Islamic extremists and we think, oh man, I just want to eradicate them from the face of the planet. Well, that's not God's heart. Okay, God's not like, well, they're bad people, so I just want to get rid of all of them. That's not God's heart. Now, does it need to happen? Does there need to be a war to protect freedom? Absolutely. But it's not like God stops loving those people and like, oh, I don't want to reach them anymore, or I don't want to love them. So that's why it's important we have missionaries and things, because when those missionaries go to those countries and they're reaching people with the gospel, it's changing the war, because no longer is there going to be a war for freedom if they're not looking to take over someone else's freedom. So don't get in the mind that, okay, God's okay with war, which means he doesn't love the people on the other side of the gun. That's not true. God loves all people. But for the protection of freedom, for the protection of what God has given to us, it is a requirement, it is a necessity at times to go to war. Now, the question that comes along with that a lot of times, or some variation of it, is should I serve my country? So I'm a teenager, I'm going to graduate, I'm going to do this different stuff. Should I go in and serve my country? Let me tell you my personal opinion on it. I highly respect our service men and women. I always have and always will. However, it is very, very, very difficult to be a Christian in the military. It's very difficult. Now, I know that not from personal experience, but I had three friends who were very strong Christians when they went into the military, and all three of them are very different coming out. So I say that to say, you can't go in thinking that, man, I'm going to sign and it's just going to be just like everything here and I'll be fine and I'll have this strong testimony for Christ. You are in a position and in an area that is not designed for a Christian testimony to be, for you to be encouraged in your Christian testimony. You will be challenged by your Christian testimony. So it's not an easy thing. So I always recommend, again, opinion, I always recommend going to a trade school or going to a college first, because no matter what branch you go into, if you have a degree, you can go in as an officer. So you automatically go in and you get better pay and some other things as well. But you also get a couple years under your belt, which are like formative years, where you know what you're doing and why you believe what you believe, so that when someone says, well, why do you do that? You go, Pastor AJ's not here in Afghanistan. I don't know why I do that. And then it goes from there. So yes, it's okay to serve your country. God is okay with you serving your country. Obviously, the reason we have to have things like war is because of sin. It wasn't God's original design or intent. But because of where sin has gone, God has allowed things like that to happen and be okay with us serving our country. Number two, we talked about this last week about the idea of the age of accountability, or not last week, but 2 weeks ago, I guess. We talked about the idea of age of accountability, and then I asked the question, so what about someone in Africa who's never had the ability to hear? We use Africa all the time because it's like the other side of the world, but what about Afghanistan or Iraq or Africa or Australia or whatever, the Aborigines, or somebody who's never had the opportunity to hear the gospel? Are they saved? Do they go straight to heaven because they've never heard the gospel? What happens with those? Well, the Bible gives us two different things. It gives us general revelation, which means that by looking outside, as I walk outside, I see the stars, I see the trees, I see the moon, I see all these different things. And there's got to be, just by looking around, there's got to be somebody who designed this. There's got to be some sort of intelligence behind it. You cannot walk outside and look at all these things and go, this all happened by chance. Okay, some people will do that so they can put the idea of God out of their mind. But if you walk out with an open mind and look around and say, how did all this come to be? It had to be intelligent design. So that's general revelation. Specific revelation is what God gives us in his word. So we look into God's word and we see that we're sinners, that Jesus died for us. He lived a perfect life. He was God in the flesh. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again. And then for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's specific revelation. So I might see God in nature, but I don't look around and go, that's a beautiful tree and those are beautiful stars. And now I'm in heaven. Okay, because that's not asking, Christ is not calling on the name of the Lord. So specific revelation has to be there for someone to accept Christ, for someone to call out on the name of Christ. However, here is my belief on the subject, and I think scripture would back this up. If anyone through general revelation, no matter where they are, would look around and say, there's an intelligent design behind this thing, and I wish I knew who it was, before that moment, God is working on someone to go tell that person who Jesus is. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if someone is seeking him, if someone's wanting to know more about him, God's not going to go like, well, I guess you're on your own. God's going to send somebody because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why it's a big deal for teenagers to still be open to going to the mission field. Because it could be somebody, again, we'll use Africa, there could be somebody in Africa who right now is looking outside going, there's got to be somebody behind all of this. And God's grooming somebody in our youth group, in some youth group across the nation, in some college class across the nation, in some adult service across the nation to say, you know what, I think God wants me to go to Africa. And he's grooming that person to go and be the one that tells that person about Jesus. So it's very important that we have open hearts for that reason. But no, someone that is in another country is still responsible because God has given general revelation for someone to look around and know that there is a creator, that there's an intelligent design behind it. The third one that I got, or the next one that I got was, why do I pray over and over about things, but nothing ever changes? We talked about this Wednesday night, so I'm not going to delve deep into it, but one of the things that we talked about in the seven steps of effective prayer was persistence and perseverance. God is not one that as soon as you say, hey, I want this, all right, here you go, and then just give it, okay? There are times that God does that. There are times that God does that. But there are also times where God wants to know how much you want it? And are you willing to trust him enough to continually go to him and ask him over and over and over again for this exact thing? But what a lot of people do is say God has never answered this because he's not answered it the way they want him to answer it. So it's not that he's silent, it's that they wanted him to say yes when he's actually said no. And so God has answered it, they just don't want to see it for what it is. But we talked a lot about that Wednesday night. Next question I had gotten from somebody through an email was, is there a waiting place after death that we go to wait for judgment, or do we go straight to heaven? The Bible talks about in Corinthians that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment we pass away, we are present with Christ. If we are saved, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are present with him in heaven. I didn't put one on the screens, but if I could give you a timeline of events within Scripture, where in the last days, there is a judgment seat of Christ. It's also called the Bema seat. That is where Christians are judged by the actions they took after they were saved. The time that God gives us, some people are saved when they're 70 and pass away at 71. Some people are saved when they're 6 and pass away when they're 86. And so if God has given us 80 years, what have I done within that time frame? And that's where it talks about in the Bible that all of our works are cast in the fire, and the wood and the hay and the stubble get burnt up, and all that's left are gold, silver, and precious stones, because those are the things we did with the time that we had that honored and pleased the Lord. It's not whether you go to heaven or hell, because you've already accepted Jesus Christ, so you're not going to hell if you've accepted Jesus Christ. So when that happens, what that is a reward. We're getting judged for a reward. Yeah. Yeah, we talked about that 2 weeks ago or whatever. People call it the age of accountability. And what it means is when someone knows the difference between right or wrong, not like my daughter Evelyn will go towards something and I say no and she looks at me, not as in a, I know this is wrong, but as in a, I'm going to test the waters here and kind of go towards it. Not that idea, but the idea of when there's an understanding of this is right, this is wrong, and I've done something wrong, and I pay for what I've done wrong. When there's that understanding, we call that the age of accountability. Now, some people put a number on it. Some people will say back in the Jewish law days, 12 was when a boy became a man. And so it was 12, that was what they would say because of that. But it's really whenever there's an understanding of what the gospel actually implies, that we're sinners and we need Jesus Christ. Because some people who are mentally handicapped won't ever get to that point. So you can't say it's 12, it's 13, it's 14 when you've got a 35-year-old who has the mental capacity of a 3-year-old. So you can't put a number on it. However, we find within Scripture, you have David who says, you know, where you've gone, I can't go right now, but I will see you again. I'll go to you when he loses his baby. So you have all different Scripture throughout that talks about God being just and all those different things. But that last week we had talked about the idea that if they're under the age of accountability, then they would go to heaven with Christ. Yeah. No, go ahead.
Okay, so like you said that like in heaven, like when we get judged, there's gonna be a whole like it's more like a reward system,
mm-hmm.
like a punishment. Does that mean that they're like different, like almost tiers?
No, I wouldn't say tiers. Now I will say this, there'll be more rewards for other people than there will be for others. You know what I'm saying? So it's not so much okay, they had 80 years and this guy had 1 year. Why do they get so many rewards? That's not what it's about. What it's about is the time that God's given you, what you've done with that time, no matter what it is. So if you get saved at 70, die at 71, for that year, what did you do for Christ? Now, somebody could have had 80 years and done nothing. And just because they've been saved for 80 years doesn't mean they're in a higher tier. I'll use the same word, but in a higher tier than the guy who was saved for one. What it means is, and that the Bible actually talks about in Revelation how John says, and I saw these crowns given and these rewards given, and we cast them back at the Savior's feet. Because when we get to heaven and there's a true understanding of what Christ went through and how much he did for us and what he does for us daily, and we get the mind of Christ, none of us will want to be like, I'm going to take these and I'm just going to like take in my mansion. You know, all of us will be like, the only reason I'm here is because of you. So why would I take something from you? You take all of it. You're worthy of all of it. In fact, throughout Revelation, you see multitudes of people just crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, just praising him all day long. Why? Because they understand, they have a full capacity to understand who God is and what he did for us. So when people get caught up on the judgment seat as far as tear-based or whatever, I always just tell them, really, in the end, we're going to cast it back at Jesus' feet anyways, because there's no sin. So you don't have selfishness and you don't have envy and all those different things anyways. So all we will be looking to do is praise and honor and glorify Christ. But the reason we have that, or not, I shouldn't say the reason we have that, but one of the things that reason that's big for believers is because we want to stand before Christ who gave everything for us and say, I gave everything I could for you. So if you stand before Jesus and he casts this, I'll just say, ball of life into the fire, and all of a sudden there's no precious stones, no gold, no silver, and you're like, thanks for everything you did. I'll go to the back of the line. You know, like, no one wants to be doing that. So the idea then is that we live for Christ so that, number one, he is pleased, but number two, we can cast things back at his feet because of how much he did for us. No, I mean, as far as just like travel there and be like,
no, like after they die.
Well, it talks about how our soul will be in heaven. So we're conscious while we're there, but it's, and I don't know all the ins and outs as far as personality wise and all that different stuff. Like, you know, do I still have a sarcastic personality in heaven? You know, like, I don't know, but I do know that the Bible talks about how we have a perfect body. We have a perfect mind. So all of those things combined, it's kind of, we wouldn't really know what we would be like because none of us have a perfect mind or a perfect body or anything like that. Yeah, something like that. Something like that. So, no, there's no waiting place after death. We go straight to heaven for that. And then the last one that I got in that email, did you have a question?
I did both.
No, go ahead. To be honest with you, I don't know the answer to that. I would imagine maybe. Yeah, there will be no sorrow and no tears, but I don't know that happy tears would be a bad thing in heaven. But I don't know. You know, I don't know if that's something that's going to be cast. I have what I have studied as far as all of our tears and all those different things being wiped away. It's actually when the Great White Throne Judgment happens and then God casts sin and death and hell into the lake of fire, and it says, and there will be no more tears, there will be no more mourning and all those different things. I think the reason that that happens at that time period is we will be at the Great White Throne Judgment and we'll see people that God placed in our lives for us to give the gospel to and see that we didn't give the gospel to them, we were too scared or whatever. And so I think the reason that God gets rid of tears and sorrow is because of what will happen at the Great White Throne when we see people that we had the opportunity to give the gospel to, and what's going to happen, God's going to have to get rid of tears and sorrow and things like that. There's nothing in the Bible as far as happy tears, you know, tears of joy, when dealing with end times, you know what I'm saying, like once we're in heaven. So I don't know if like our tear ducts are taken out or something, and that's, you know, I don't know the answer to it as far as that. It certainly wouldn't be an issue because of being happy. It would just be whether or not we have it or not. Yes? Yeah, the Bible talks about how we'll know each other when we're up there, but it's going to be more like, I'll tell you something that's been hard for me that I've had to work through is not being married to my wife in heaven. Like, the Bible will talk about how we will know each other, but we will be a family. We'll be brothers and sisters, and people have their beliefs on that are contrary to mine. Some people say you'll still be married in heaven and all the different stuff, but when Christ is the groom and the church is the bride, you know, they'd be kind of weird. You'd be like kind of like a side chick, you know what I'm saying? So I don't think that's going to be the case, where it's going to be like a family. However, we will have a perfect mind, perfect body. So I don't think our mind will be thinking about, man, I really miss the times down on earth with Miss Brittany. All it will be thinking about is Jesus and where we're at and worshiping and enjoying the familial relationships that you'll have with everybody and all those different things. So we'll know who each other are. But, you know, like for instance, the story in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus goes to heaven, and the rich man goes to the bosom, and he looks up and sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom or in heaven. And he looks up and see he can recognize who Lazarus is. So there are other stories like that where we would say you can recognize each other in heaven, but the relationships as far as, you know, Miss Brittany and I having the same mansion and our kids being in there with us and all the different stuff is, it, you know, we're all a family at that point, not our own family, your own family, and all that type of stuff. Yes? You're fine. Mm-hmm. But you won't be that way. You know why? Because there will be no jealousy. There will be no envy. There will be no, I'm trying to think of other words I can use. Sorrow. Yeah, there will be no, like, there will be no wars or fightings or anything like that amongst us. Because with Jesus, the only time that you see Jesus get upset or there will be a war or a fighting with him is when it was something that contradicted the holiness of God, such as the people in the temple that were selling the things and he flips the money changers' tables and all that. The only time you see that is what we would call righteous anger, because there was sin and righteousness had to put something out of it. We won't have sin in heaven, so there's not going to be disagreements, because there's not sin of one's right and one's wrong. We have a perfect mind. So if you can think of it this way without me sounding irreverent, it would be millions of Christs that were living together in heaven. So it would be like Christ arguing with himself. You mean that gives more questions and more questions?
Because now I'm thinking, does that mean we're just going to be blindly happy?
Like, no. Was Christ blindly happy?
No, like.
See, so when we get to heaven, we will be like Christ. So you can look through Christ's personality and see personality. And you can see his desires, and you can see that he hungered and he thirsted. Now that he took on man at that point, but you can see that Christ wasn't just like, I am going to do this or anything like that. He had his own personality, his own thought process, and things like that. Yeah, and then hopefully they'll unplug you. Yeah. No, it will be, we will have our personalities, we will have all these different things, but there will be no conflicts of interest because we all have the same interest, and that is to honor and glorify and praise Jesus. Yeah, yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm.
So when you die, when they get you ready and everything, how will you appear in heaven? Like, will you appear the way you did when you died? Or
I have not been able to ask anybody what they looked like when they got there. So,
because you can't take anything to heaven.
No, you're right. Well, and funerals and all that stuff are all for people here. You know, they're not, that person's, the moment they pass away, they're in heaven.
But
and funerals.
Like,
no, there would be a. Your soul goes to heaven, and then it talks later about a bodily resurrection. But there will be no sin. So no one, like with Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned, they were naked, and no one thought anything about it because there was no, like, oh my goodness, or anything like that, because everything was perfect. So when we get to heaven, whether we're naked or not, I don't know. But no, it's not like anybody will be looking around being like, oh my gosh, she's naked. You know, no one's going to be doing that because it will be a perfect Garden of Eden again, but much better. But the idea that there's no sin, so it's not like anybody's looking around and thinking that or oddly about that. So I don't know, you know, if we'll have, you know, Jenga jeans from the 90s or anything like that or whatever. I don't know what we'll have, but it's an old thing. All right, we got to get on to Matthew chapter 5. Thank you for your questions, and if you have some more, email me, text me, message me, and we'll deal more next week. Thank you for asking, though, honestly. I love it when people ask questions. All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 5. We talked about this last time, what adultery was, and the idea of even just lusting after something was going to be adulterous. So they'd said in the old times that, you know, you couldn't touch your neighbor's wife, but then Christ says, hey, you know, you might think in your mind looking's okay, but you shouldn't touch. But Christ says to look after a woman like that and lusting after her is committing adultery with her. So he's going counter intuition again, and whereas we would say, well, I'm not touching, so it's fine, Christ is saying, but your mind is doing something that you're not supposed to do, whether your body does it or not. So therefore, it is sin and it is wrong. So he goes on and he continues to talk about that. And then he goes to go kind of like extreme. You know how people sometimes use like shock and awe statements? And preachers are known for them. You know, like they get, or, you know, they'll have a title of a sermon series that's a shock and awe to try and get people to be like, what is that? You know, and come to it. Christ kind of uses a shock and awe statement, not for the drawing of attention, but more for the drawing of a seriousness about the topic. So he's going to say to them, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. So if your right eye causes you to stare at something that you know you're not supposed to do and lust after it, it's better for you to just pluck that puppy out than it is for you to go into heaven having sinned all these times because you couldn't control yourself. So he's using a shock and awe statement to try and get people to understand the seriousness of what he's teaching. Not that he's trying to, like, you know, say, hey, why don't you just go ahead and just, you know, start popping them out if you look one time. That wasn't what Christ's idea was. It was a shock and awe statement so that people understood the seriousness of what he was teaching. Because he's going to go on in verse 31 and say, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So in verse 31, Christ is taking what was said of old. So in the Old Testament, because the people came to Moses and said, we need this to be done, Moses approaches the Lord, and the Lord says, hey, listen, I'll give you one reason that you can get a divorce, and that was adultery. So if someone is cheating on somebody else, then you had the ability at that point to do it. Now, back when those things were given, the ability to write was very, very uncommon. So when someone had to go and go through the magistrate and go through all these different things to get a bill of divorcement, it wasn't like nowadays where you've got billboard signs like, want one, get one, you know, or anything like that. It was you had to go through a couple month long process at least to get a divorce. The reason that was because they wanted to make sure no one made a rash decision. Because all the time, people like Miss Brittany and I at times, you know, have disagreements, right? But if we were to make decisions in the rashness of the moment, every time there was something we didn't agree on, then we would make bad decisions. Because for you, when you get angry for 1 second and someone started to ask you life decisions that you need to make, you're not going to make right decisions because of the influx of emotion that is coming in, the eruption of emotion that's in you. You're going to be like, I don't care, and that you make decisions based off of that are wrong. So Christ is saying that you've heard it said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce, because I actually had to write the certificate, so it took longer to get. So then he says, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. So here's what was happening. In that day and age, now the reading and the writing became a lot more common, okay? So then it started to be that people were saying, as long as you give a certificate of divorce, you're fine. And they left off the clause about adultery. So people were then just starting to hand out certificates of divorce so people could divorce their wives or their husbands. Well, it was normally the husband had to do it with the wife back in that day and age. But that they could divorce their wife just for any reason, as long as they had a bill of certificate or a certificate of divorce. So Christ is speaking to that and says, no, wait a minute. Now, they may be teaching that. Now, remember, he's talking against the Pharisees. He says, now, they may be teaching you that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. So then he's going to go on, and he says, again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to go through the next four verses, and it's going to be kind of weird. Okay, we're going to talk about oaths and vows, but stick with me, because at the end, and we're just going to deal with these and then be done. But at the end, I kind of want to bring it back to a point that I think will help all of us. So he says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Now, he's not talking about cursing. Okay, so when you hear swear, he's not talking about the idea of saying a curse word. He's talking about swearing. So I swear to you that I will do this. Okay, that's what he's talking about. He says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So, Christ is going to say, you've heard it said that you shall not enter into or you should not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. The whole purpose of this section is the idea of keeping your word. So that's the idea of the section. So then you have this beginning part where he said, you've heard it said this and this and this and this and this and this and this, but I'm going to tell you, do not swear at all. Now, here's the reason behind it. Now, yes, I could take it and say, let's talk about cursing, because some of you struggle with that. But we're not talking about cursing. We're talking about swearing or making an oath. The reason that Christ was making a big deal about this is because the Pharisees would stand and say, well, I swear by the city of Jerusalem, excuse me, by the city of Jerusalem, that I will pay 30% of what I make to the church. And the next guy would stand there and say, ha, I swear by all of the earth that I will do this. And the next guy would be like, forget that. I swear by heaven that I will do this. And then another guy would say, well, I swear by God I will do all these things. Now, you've heard it said, people will say, you know, so help me God, I'm going to do this, or something along those lines. That's what this is talking about, is using that type of oath. Because what it's going to say is this, the overarching theme, and we're going to talk about it at the end for a second, and then we'll be done. The overarching theme is this: what you say, your word that you give somebody should automatically bind you without you having to swear by anything. So, excuse me, instead of having to say, I swear by this or I swear by this that I will get this done, it should be that the moment we say, I will get that done, we get it done. And nobody has to have a swear by something to get it done. Now, in our day and age, if you were to go into the military, you will take an oath. So you will have to take an oath to the military. In our day and age, for certain jobs and certain requirements, you have to take an oath. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about when you're giving your word to something and saying, I will get this done for you, or he's just got done with divorce and marriage, I'm going to stay with you forever, and all these different things that we will say, he's giving the idea that we have to stick by our word, that we must stay by our word. So he starts off first, don't swear at all, but not by heaven, for it's God's throne. In other words, you're looking at somebody who rules over everything and saying that by God, I'm going to do this, and he's going, I rule over everything. What do you mean? You're telling me what you're going to do? And then nor by earth, for it's his footstool, he controls everything on there. Nor by Jerusalem, it's the city of that great king, the one who sits on the throne. And then he says, nor shall you swear by your head. So then people would say, well, you know, I swear that I'll do this, or that I'll be this, or, you know, some people you've heard it say, like, I swear on my mother's grave, or I swear on this, or whatever. The idea was that you have no control over that. So people, honestly, back in those days would swear on their children, that somebody could take their child if they didn't perform an oath that they said to them. So what he is saying is that you can't change one, like, color of your hair. You know, you can't make it gray. Now, some of you are like, I mean, I just dyed mine last week. Not like that. The idea of permanently making it a different color. It talks about in Matthew later on how you can't add one cubit to your stature, blah, 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 all different types of things. So he's going to deal with that. And what he's saying is that you can't change anything about yourself by an oath. It should be that your word is good enough, because you can't produce anything else. You can't say, I'm going to do this to myself if I don't do that, because you can't actually do it. So stop making oaths on yourselves. And then verse 37, I want to focus on when we're done. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And let me tell you where not just you guys, but your generation and my generation struggle with is keeping our word. Is keeping our word. Some of you will say, and I'm using something that I know about because I know this. Some of you will say, I will be there at this activity to help. Most of the time, it's not the fun ones, it's the serving ones. But I will be at this activity to help, and I will be there. And then that day comes, and lo and behold, they don't show. Okay, no, the people who said, I certainly will be there, don't show. The reason that this is important is because there has to be a difference. When you guys go out, some of you may be missionaries, some of you may be pastors, pastors' wives, but the majority of you will go out into the normal workforce. You'll go out and be engineers and technicians and mathematicians and English teachers and whatever else throughout the scope of jobs out there. And as you go out there, if you go out and people have to require you to give oaths because your word isn't good enough, then they won't know that you're a Christian. So the idea is that let your yes be yes and your no be no. That is, you make a commitment to somebody by your word, I will be there to do this, that you get it done. Now let's bring it down to you. When you tell your parents that I will get this done, when your parents say, clean your room, I will. And then 13 weeks later, it's still as trashy as it was. Okay? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because the idea here is that you be people of character. Character is what you are when no one else is looking. And it's very easy, and I remember from being a teenager, it's very easy to look at your parent and say, yeah, I'll clean my room. And as soon as they walk away, you go back to playing your video game or texting or Snapchatting or whatever you're doing, and you totally don't do what you just said you would do. But if you're doing that now, when you get into college or when you get in your trade school or when you get in your job, that won't stop. It's not like the moment you graduate, you just all of a sudden become mature and now you're going to keep your word and do all these different things. That stuff has to be practiced now. So when you make a commitment to somebody, whether it be me or your parents or your teachers, and you say, I will do this, or I will be there for this, or I will get this done, then let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be people that can be reliable, that when somebody asks you to do something and you say yes, they know it's going to get done. Not that you're going to find excuses to get around it. Not that you're, I'm sick that day, you know, every time. Be a reliable person. Be someone that your yes is yes and your no is no. You know, I'll call you in a second, because that is counterintuitive. For us, we would rather say, well, I don't want to do it anymore, so I can come up with an excuse. Or, you know what, to make them believe me, I swear by this that I'll do that. But what God is saying is that you should be so, even when you don't like it, okay, we're going to talk about that next week, or not next week because it's Mother's Day, we don't have evening service, but 2 weeks when we're going to talk about it. But even when you don't want to and you give someone your word, keep it, even when it means you're going farther than what you expected. Yes. Yeah.
Yes be yes or no be no. So if somebody asks for your forgiveness and you say yes, I will forgive you, then they shouldn't have to buy your affection back, or you know, or they shouldn't be treated as if you're still upset with them or whatever the case is.
Yeah. Yeah, no. I mean, and the Bible does call us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So no one is saying, when you forgive somebody, and you should, anytime someone asks you for forgiveness, you should. No one is saying, let me use just a rash example so you can see what I'm trying to say. If we have someone babysit my kids, let's say we look on whatever that, like babysitterfind.com or whatever it is now. We look on there and we find somebody, we come home and we see that Titus has a black eye. Okay. She's punched. I said a rash example. She's punched Titus, and Titus now has a black eye. Okay. And she goes, I'm sorry, he did something that upset me.
Well, I understand.
But he did something that upset me, and I just, I'm so sorry, I punched him, and I'm sorry, will you forgive me? The moment I say I forgive you, first off, I'm giving my word that I've sent it away, because the idea of forgive means to send it away. But I forgive you does not mean I'm going to have her back to watch Titus again. Okay, because wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Did I forgive her? Yes. Do I treat her differently outside of there, like shielding Titus from her? No. But that doesn't mean that I invite her back into my home to do the exact same thing. Some of you will hold, you've done something stupid in a relationship with your parents, and you've asked for forgiveness, and they forgive you, but then they don't automatically just let you do everything you did before. And you're like, but why? Because you've lost something. You've lost trust, and they're wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Yes, they forgive you. That doesn't mean that they give you the keys to the car if you were drunk driving. Okay, so that's the idea, is that our yes is yes, our no is no, but we are people of our word. If you say you forgive, forgive. If you say you're going to do something, do something. But be people that are trustworthy and have character even when someone else is not looking. Let's pray, and then we still have ice cream sandwiches over there in the freezer, so go grab some. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for who you are. I'm thankful that when you said that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, Father, you had You didn't have to swear by anything. You just came and did it. And Lord, you said in the garden that you were going to pay for sins and you were going to raise 3 days later, and you did it. Father, you were a man of your word, and you always have been and you always will be. So I pray as we try and mimic that, as we try and be like you, and here at 412 specifically, we speak highly, we love deeply, and we do these things because we want to be people of our word. We want to keep the things we say, and Lord, we don't want to be having to swear by anything to get people to trust us, because they can already trust us based off of our character. So we love you, but we need your strength and we need your encouragement. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.